So for those of you who have been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been making this journey, this steady journey, or we've been following this journey with the Israelite people between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, don't worry, I'm going to give you a little catch-up too, and that's okay. But I suppose behind this series and this desire to kind of explore this Old Testament text is this question, like, what are we doing here? You know, like we talk a lot about Jesus and we ought to talk about Jesus. But what are we doing back here in the Old Testament? Like, why is this story so important that we're spending weeks looking at this journey that seems so potentially disconnected from our experience of life and faith? After all, many of us didn't feel the experience of slavery in the way that the Israelites did. For many of us, though we do live in a form of desert, would not spend 40 days or in ultimately 40 years wandering through it, right? And so what does this story have to do with us as followers of Jesus today? And I suppose I just want to make this really clear that this series is not just about a history lesson, and it's not just about kind of biblical literacy and kind of knowing what's going on. My firm belief is that if we can get this, if we can get what is going on between God and the Israelites through these tests and the ways that God wants to meet us in our desert places, how he meets the most vulnerable people in these desert places, then we can actually be prepared to handle and understand things like disappointment, struggle, the brokenness of the world, and the process of renewal, and not become hopeless. That's my desire for this series, that we can actually experience those desert places and know God in a different way. Because we all need to have the kind of faith that can handle the desert path, right? Because we're all going to go through deserts, and we need a faith that is knows how to encounter and speak to God, to know God the way that he wants to be known. So here's a little kind of picture of the journey so far. If you missed the last couple of weeks, I do recommend you catch up online. That would be great. But tradition says that between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, there was going to be three tests in this 40-day period, okay? And these tests were not about this kind of pass-fail understanding that we sometimes have in Western culture. They were an opportunity for God to experience the response of his people. He wants to know them, and this word that keeps coming up is this word yada. I want to know my people, and I want them to know me. And it's not just this intellectual knowing, it is actually to experience kind of this intimacy that God wants between us and him. This was an opportunity for these people to be healed from what they had experienced in Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and to actually know God. And so the first test occurred in the desert of Shur, and you can see that in Exodus 15, and this was a test of their heart, sometimes known as a test of their will. And the question that kind of was prompted through that test was, whose word will you trust to lead you? Is it going to be the word of Egypt? Is it going to be the word of even Moses? Is it going to be the word of you, or is it going to be the word of God? Jesus, in his later temptations, would respond to this test with the phrase, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In test number two, which we studied last week, we were in the desert of sin. It's unrelated to the word sin, it just happens to be the name. But this was a test of their soul or their essence, the part of people that makes them human. And the question that arose from that test is, will you be satisfied with enough? Will you not become subject to the craving for more, but will you be satisfied with the daily bread that God offers? And this was a question as to where we place our worth. And Jesus, again, in the future, in his temptation, would respond to this same test when he was tempted in the desert and respond with these words, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so today we come to the third test. And if you see a little pattern here, you kind of know what's coming. We've had a test of the heart. We've had a test of the soul. And if you kind of know your Bible a little bit, you know we're going to be coming to a test of our might. And that is what this third test is going to address. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be encountering the story there. It'll also be on the screen. We're going to read it through and then we'll come back. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So according to Moses, this third test actually kind of switches things around, because in this case, the people were actually testing God. And this was a questioning of his character. Note what it actually says here at the last verse here in verse 7. They tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And see, the deserts that we experience in life, when things don't go to plan, these times where maybe we are subject to hopelessness or disappointment, or where we didn't feel like God delivered the way that we want, this question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" is something that can so easily slip into our mind. You see, our deserts from our first test do make us thirsty, and they ask us to, you know, give water to drink. Last week's test, our deserts do skew our memories. They asked, even in this passage, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt?" The simple answer being, "You were slaves," right? But suddenly the old looked more attractive. But the third thing that deserts do is they actually prompt us to question the character of God. And this is what happens in those times of desperation. Suddenly we kind of go, well, is God who he says he is? Maybe you've grown up with a particular kind of illustration of who God is. God is good and faithful and all these characteristics. And then we spend some time in these deserts and we start to go, well, God, is God actually good? Is God actually with us? Is God actually for us? Does God actually hold my future? And what's interesting about this particular test is that Moses makes it very, very clear. You're not quarreling with me. I mean, yes, you're asking me for water, right? But your quarrel isn't actually with me. You're actually quarreling with God. And I think that even as Christians, it can become super easy to grumble about our circumstances. And we grumble about our circumstances because things aren't how we want them to be, not realizing that there is actually a deeper level to our grumbling, because it's actually a grumbling against God. God, why do I find myself in these circumstances? Why didn't you provide the way that I wanted? And so Moses actually points out something that's really, really profound. Our grumbling in the desert, those times when we don't get what we want, isn't against the person or even the church or the pastor or the friend, right? Whatever it is. At a deeper level underneath here is actually a grumbling against God. Now, I want to make something clear, and even reflecting upon Jen's communion talk there from the Psalms, this is not like a crying out. This grumbling is not like a crying out of the oppressed. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Tanakh, we see this crying out of the oppressed. And from that place of oppression, God hears them. This is also, this grumbling is not like a pouring out of one's heart, like we see in the Psalms, as we saw at communion. You see, whether it be a crying of the oppressed or a pouring out of the heart, we see that God accepts, invites, and responds to these humble cries. But this grumbling, that we see from those in the desert, a kind of grumbling that we might be tempted to participate in from time to time too, wasn't a crying out in desperation. Nor was it these little kind of murmurs on the down low. This was a quarreling and testing, Massa and Meribah. And at the heart of this was this desire to wield and control, dare I say, manipulate God. And interestingly, this is expressed through threat. Notice what Moses says here. The people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses. Not a cry of the oppressed, not a humble declaration of the state of their heart, but they grumbled. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? As if that was always the agenda. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Right? So this grumbling actually has this kind of threat aggression edge to it that Moses identifies. And I first, I suppose, before we even encounter this test in the text, I want us to test our own hearts in terms of our own grumblings. And this is my question for us to reflect on, as those who from time to time find ourselves in these deserts. Are you holding a grudge against God? Are you holding a grudge against God in some way? Because this is what we hear in the words of the people. You didn't deliver the way that we wanted. We're questioning our God's agenda here. Is God with us or not? Is he who he says he is? See, the kind of grudges that we can hold in our hearts sometimes take the form of unresolved anger in our heart or soul. Has something shifted your perspective on God's character? Where he might be good in these areas, but in this area, maybe not so much. Have you ever used this kind of grudge as an excuse for either kind of passive or even active revenge against him or against other Christians? God, I'll give you this much, but that's as much as you deserve, because there's still a barrier here. There's still something that I'm holding against you. To pick up on the imagery of Moses, is there a desert or a grudge within you and it's prompted you to kind of pick up a stone and you're ready to throw it? And this stone, this grudge, you know, may be directed toward a specific circumstance or situation or a previous person. And there's times, don't get me wrong, where we've been hurt and responsibility must be taken. That's fine. But a deeper question for us to be challenged by when it comes to these kind of grudges and these hurts that we hold is whether it continues to prompt that question, God, were you with me or not in that moment? Like, were you with me in that painful moment or weren't you? And if that question still sits there, then that's a grudge. That's something that is preventing us from experiencing God in his fullness. And if that's you, don't worry, you're not alone. But we're going to meet God afresh in and through this story. So Moses cries out, "They are almost ready to stone me." And God responds, "Go out in front of the people." Just kidding, he continues. But I do love that, right? He's like, "They're ready to stone me." All right, no worries. You go out in front. No, he continues. "Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, at a surface reading, at a surface level, God provides again. And this has been a continued refrain through these tests. God provides again, meeting their people in their grumbling again. And if that is the truth that you need to take away from today, that God will meet you in the midst of your questions and in the midst of your hostility and even meet you in those places of grudge, right? Then great, you take that. maybe that's the truth that you need. But if you want a little bit more, then I want to invite you to look at this a little bit deeper. You see, God instructs Moses to take some elders, the staff through which he had essentially performed miracles, the staff that represented liberation from captivity, and head to the rock or the mountain of Sinai in Horeb. Okay, Sinai and Horeb, kind of used interchangeably in the text. Horeb was kind of the area. Sinai was the specific mountain. Because God was going to respond to this grumbling and to this test. God was going to respond to the question, is God with us or not? God was going to respond to that challenge of, who is this God? Can we trust in his character? And to get to the depth of God's response, the response that speaks to his character, we need to get some positions on what is going on in this response. So in the region of Sinai or Horeb, the mountains kind of rise straight out of the ground. Not dissimilar to our kind of areas. Like some of them have rolling hills, but you'll find those mountains that are pretty straight up and down. This is pretty familiar with that area of Sinai. These weren't gradual slopes. In fact, a few years ago, Meigs and I had the privilege of traveling to the US, and we stood at the base of El Capitan, which is a big mountain in California. And it was amazing. You could walk right to the edge of this mountain and it literally went straight up. And that's why it's so popular for mountain climbers, right? But the important thing to understand was where this mountain is that God invited Moses to go to, there was no escape. There was nowhere to go but up. And it was this kind of mountain that God commanded Moses to strike. And so his instruction to Moses was, strike this rock, you could almost say this wall, with your staff. So we can all agree that makes sense so far. So again, he tells Moses to go with some elders to the rock, and his command is to strike it. Now, this word strike in the Hebrew is the word nakar, which is also the word that can be translated to kill. Moses, in his earlier life in Egypt, nakared the Egyptian. He murdered and killed the Egyptian. That's what actually caused him to have to run off and become a shepherd for another 40 years. So this word nakar isn't just to strike, it isn't just to tap, it is to kill. This is what Moses did to the Egyptian, and it's what God instructed him to do with the wall. So you got the wall, you got Moses, and he's told to strike to kill. A little bit weird. We get that. Kill the wall with your staff, sure. But there is one more thing. And it's what we actually notice in verse 6. God says, I will stand there before you. In the Hebrew, this is the word panim. And it doesn't just mean stand nearby before, I'll look out for you. It can be translated as between. Particularly when put into this sentence. So let's just do the math here. When we consider what God's response is to the grumbling, to the questioning of his character, to the questioning of his presence, when people are like, is God with us or not? He tells Moses to go to the mountain, to this wall, take your staff, strike to kill the wall, and I will stand between. In response to the people's grumbling, their grudge, their testing, the questioning of his character, God's response is, I will stand between you and the rock, and I want you to strike me. I want you to kill me. God is telling Moses, I know that these people deserve judgment. I know they deserve judgment. But I want you to strike me instead of them. And not only this, strike me and I will provide for you. Pretty cool. Pretty cool, right? I mean, hit the wall. You ate water. Your thirst is filled. Great. Good story. But you put these characters, dare I say, in place, and you get this deeply profound response from God that says, I am willing to be struck for you. If you want to question my character, who the character of this God is, he is the God who is willing to be struck and killed for us. This is his character. God was willing to be struck in order to heal them and to heal us. And so God says, if you're going to test who I am, here is your answer. And if you haven't caught on to it already, this whole thing clearly screams of Jesus, right? Screams of Jesus. I mean, how could it not? And it shouldn't surprise us because this is the same God, right? Leading the people out of Israel, out of Egypt. It's the same God who died on the cross, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. What did God specifically tell Moses to take? The staff. And he says, I am the God who will be struck by the very tool that liberates you. The staff was this symbol of liberation, right? And God is saying, take the staff. This isn't some random stick. Take the staff. I will be struck by the very tool that also liberates you. It's the cross, right? It's the cross. The very thing that liberates us is the very thing that strikes to kill. And he did this in front of the elders in this public display. A message to be shared by these witnesses to everyone else. This profound act of sacrifice. And so God, in this third test, proves himself to be the same loving God that is going to pay the price on behalf of his people. He's always going to provide the sacrifice. He's always going to remember. When Moses first asked what the name of this God is, he responded, I am who I am. Yesterday, today, and forever. This is his response to our grudge. This is our response to our grumbling. When we look at the parallel of Jesus' third temptation in Luke chapter 6. And again, if you haven't caught up on this, just a brief little catch-up. The three tests that we see between the Red Sea and Sinai echo the three temptations of Jesus in the New Testament, okay? Really clearly. And so when we look at Jesus' third temptation in Luke chapter 4, it says, the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said. It's like, if you are the Son of God, if that's who you are, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Like, the story hasn't changed. The temptation that the devil is putting out there is like, hey, if you're the Son of God, right, then you jump off here and you're going to be safe. Are you the kind of God who saves himself? Who won't let himself be struck? And Jesus says, I'm the same God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not the kind of God who protects himself. I'm the God who takes the strike. The story God was setting up all the way back in Exodus hasn't changed. The God who frees us and heals us through his words, who provides daily and is willing to take the punishment on our behalf. That is our God. And perhaps that's why this third test is considered to be a test of their might. The first was a test of their heart, and then the second their soul, and the third might. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, these words that Jesus declared as the most important commandment are found in the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And this word here, I've spoken on this before, but this word strength here is this Hebrew word me'od, okay? And in this prayer, we're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our time and our strength and our soul, right? But this word me'od doesn't actually translate to the word might. The word me'od actually means very. That's what it actually means, very. In the creation narrative, when God looks at creation and he says, it is tov me'od, it is very good. And so really it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your very. It's kind of a loose end, isn't it? Very what? Exactly. Right. It means all your very everything. All of your resources, all your talents, and all your time, and all your strength. Anything you could possibly have to offer God. Anything that you could do with your hands. Anything you could ever accomplish on your own. You give it to God, and you love him with everything you could ever produce and do. Why? Because he is willing to do the same. He is willing to love us to the point of death because this is his character. This is who he is. And so this third test is a test of our very or a test of our might. And the question that it prompts is, will we entrust our all for the God who gives his all? Like, will we entrust our all, our very, our me'od, with the God who gives his all? And this is our question, especially in times of pain. Is God here with us, or are we alone? And despite all the ways that as a society we may seek to twist the character of God as we go through our deserts, you know, when we're sick, is God really here? Is God really good? We're on the edge of a divorce. Is God really here? Is he really good? We've got a kid who wanders away from faith and it breaks our heart. Is God here? Is he really good? When we lose our job, is God here? Is he really good? You can make your own one up that reflects your desert. But this is the question that sits in our heart in those moments. Is God really here? Is God really good? To which God responds, strike me and see my wounds, because this is how you will know me. This is how you will yada me, know me intimately. Because God reminds us over and over again that he is willing to be struck. Over and over again, he is willing to be struck to provide the living water that we need in our times of pain or blindness or whatever desert it is that you are or have experienced. And so I want to end this sermon, as I have the last two, with just a few may you statements to consider for a minute. So that God, through his Spirit that leads us into truth, can point you into that area where he wants to do that transformative work. So may you not be bound by grumbling or grudge. May you entrust your all to the God who continually puts himself on the line. And in your times of pain, in the deserts through which you walk, may you know Yada, God, who is with you, and be reminded that you are never, ever alone. Let's just take a minute now to reflect upon maybe what God wants to remind us of, what kind of work he invites us to do with him. And then I'll close in prayer. Jesus, even as we're just reflecting and taking some time to hear from you, I'm reminded of the account of you on the cross, where the guard pierced your side with his spear and blood and water flowed. God, for some people here, they need to be reminded of your blood, that you take the hit in our place. That is your character. That is how deep your love is. And some are going to be needing to be reminded of the water that flows to give refreshment. Your gracious act in responding to that need, in spite of the ways that we have questioned your character. So teach us, we pray, to meet you in our deserts and to know you. In your name we pray. Amen.